I invite you to take your Bibles out this morning and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just a moment, we're going to be looking at that text and answering the question, why preach the Word? So, 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We do have some visitors with us. Thank you for coming and being with us. We appreciate it very much. And if you have any questions about anything that you hear taught, or anything that you see practiced, feel free to ask. We would like to talk with you and discuss those things and try to answer any questions that you have. And if you'd like to sit down with us and study the Scriptures at your convenience, we'd be more than glad to do that as well. Any questions that we can answer from the Scripture, that's what we're going to use, by the way, to answer your questions, is the Bible. We want to give you a book, chapter, and verse answer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, why preach the Word? Well, why even ask the question? Why ask the question? When you look out at the world today, you have a lot of very famous preachers on television and on the radio, and you listen to them for a little while, and you listen to them a little while longer, and a little while longer. And, you know, you just don't hear much Bible anymore. You don't hear much book, chapter, and verse preaching. I was listening to a fellow on the way to services this morning. I don't remember his name, but he sounds Irish. He's got a very distinct accent. And I was listening to him. It takes me about 15 minutes to get here from my home. And I did not hear him even reference a Scripture in that entire 15 minutes. Not even allude to one. That's not uncommon these days. It's more storytelling and more emotional or entertaining type lessons. So I want to ask the question, why preach the Word? Is it important that we focus on preaching what God says about things? Much of modern preaching is indeed filled with error. If I can get my computer to come on here, I don't know if it's my clicker or my computer. There it goes. Much religion today, much preaching is filled with error. They teach things that are unscriptural, contrary to Scripture, and they also misuse Scripture to try to support their teaching. Much preaching is taking Scripture out of context, twisting it around, making it mean something that it doesn't mean. It's mostly to try to support their view and their doctrinal theology. But we see preachers who cater to people who really don't care for God. They want to feed them stuff that they're interested in. In fact, they'll take a survey of the community and find out what they want. And they'll get those surveys back and they'll figure out, well, people, they want more entertainment for their kids. They want more this and more of that. And less preaching. You know, that's something that a lot of people want less of today. They want less preaching. They want less being preached at. People don't like that generally today. I mean, I can kind of understand it. You know, as we were studying in the book of Revelation this morning, Revelation chapter 11, you know, the two witnesses, they were tormenting the earth. How were they tormenting the earth? They were proclaiming the message of God. And that's what preaching is, by the way, proclaiming the message of God. And that does torment people. There are a lot of folks out there that don't like that. So much of modern preaching today caters to people who really don't care for God. They don't care for His Word. They want to do what they want to do. Now, they want to have a form of godliness, but they still want to do what they want to do. They're not going to be sold out to the Lord. They're not going to be wholly committed to Him. Much of modern preaching caters to people who first love themselves. They love themselves more than anything else. They don't love God most. They don't love Jesus. They don't love the Word. They love themselves, and they want to do what they want to do. So much modern preaching is built around that. It's built around false theology and a misunderstanding of Scripture. It's built around catering to people, providing what they want, and that's generally built around people who care about themselves first and foremost. They don't care about what God says. Now, Rick Warren was interviewed a while back, and he was asked a question about the Reveal study. Now, the Reveal study was a study done by Bill Hybels of Willow Creek
that revealed that people today that they surveyed wanted more biblical teaching. Now, Bill Hybels in the Willow Creek Church, they're one of the leaders in this marketing the church concept. And you send out these surveys to find out what people want. And they first got this feedback that people didn't want to be preached to, that they wanted this and they wanted that. So they built their church in that mold. And things were going okay as far as numbers were concerned, but they decided to do a recheck. And they sent out this survey, and it came back that people wanted, or people who were going there, wanted more Bible. They just didn't feel like they were getting any Bible. I wonder why. But they were wondering, what could we do to get more Bible? So they're contemplating on what to do about that. They're trying to figure out if they need to start teaching more of the Bible or not. But that's a no-brainer to me. But Rick Warren, I think most of us know who Rick Warren is. Wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. He was the host of the debate between John McCain and Barack Obama. And he's a very popular fella. He said this: the biggest mistake the church has made is thinking that sermons will produce spiritual maturity. They will not. Then he paraphrases Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10, where it talks about if the axe is dull, it takes more strength, and therefore wisdom brings success. He paraphrased the passage, and he says, skill brings success. It doesn't say that prayer, dedication, sincerity, preaching, and loving people will bring success. It says skill will bring success. We have to change the bait if the fish don't bite. In other words, friend, if the fish aren't biting the Word of God, then we need to change the bait. We need something else. We need to turn to the wisdom of men, and we need to turn to something that is more snazzy, more catchy, more flashy. We need to change the bait. If the Word of God doesn't work, then we need to change. Preaching doesn't work anymore, after all. By the way, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter... Well, you can turn back to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. Don't lose your place, though, in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Preaching. The message of the cross. Preaching the cross. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Well, Rick Warren says, no, that's not the way to do it anymore. People don't want that. Well, our preaching must be in order to please God. So it must contain the right content. Salvation, edification are not achieved by following modern marketing and management techniques. It's by teaching the Word of God. That's what the elder's responsibility is, to feed the flock of God. The Word of grace, which is able to build us up. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, this is where we're getting to. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's a pretty straightforward passage, isn't it? What is the preacher's responsibility? It's to preach the Word. It's to preach what the Word of God says. It's not to tell stories and tell jokes. It's not to entertain people. The preacher's work is to preach the Word of God. And he's to do it when people want it and when they don't. And that's the responsibility that we have. Now, I want to turn back again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verses 1 through 9. And I want to just kind of go through the context with you this morning. And I want to point out four reasons why it is imperative that we preach the Word. Even though people may not want it, we still must do it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and take captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was also. Now, how will their folly be manifest? I think there are a couple of ways. Number one, because of the consequences of sin. Sin brings consequences. But I think primarily because of the preaching of the Word of God and the truth that needs to be made known about this kind of lifestyle. Now, think about this. Because of the danger of the time, perilous times, Paul says, will come. The only thing that will bring light into this dark world in which we live is the Word of God. It's not funny stories. It's not entertaining speeches. It's the Word of God. That's the only thing that will bring light into this dark world. And if the Word of God were silenced, then these things would even get worse and worse and worse. And they're going to get worse anyway. They have been getting worse. We live in a dark world. Philippians 2 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul there says that we are to shine as lights in this crooked and perverse generation. In Psalms 119, verse 105, the Word of God is spoken of there as a light. Psalms 119, 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The only thing that's going to provide light for those in darkness is the Word of God. In verse 130 of Psalms 119, he says, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now those people who are led astray, those people who are in error, those people who are immoral, they need to hear the truth. Because it is in the truth, there's the power of God to save man. It's in the gospel, Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But God's Word is a light. It is a light to those in darkness. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So, the Word of God is to reprove and correct. Thus it must be preached. It must be preached before those who are in sin. It must be thrown out there for everyone to hear. Because of the danger of the times, they need to hear the truth just as much as anyone else. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 13, that point is made. We live in a dark world, but we are to walk as children of light. And we are not to partake with their evil deeds, but rather we are to expose them, Paul says. So, the only light that this world has is the Word of God. And it is to be shining through us as Christians, as members of the body of Christ. People are starving to death spiritually. And the only thing that can help them is the Word of God. They may not ever have another opportunity to hear. You may be the only voice for God that a person that you know, maybe at work or at school, may be the only voice for God that they'll ever hear. People are starving to death spiritually. They need the Scripture. They need the truth of God's Word. Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Preaching the Word of God is our responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says there, I planted. How did he do that, by the way? How did he plant? He taught, he preached the Word of God. Apollos watered. How did he do that? He continued to teach the Word of God. But then it says, but God gave the increase. Look, it's not skill that brings success, my friends. That's not what brings success. The only way to bring success is to preach the Word of God and let God bring the increase. That's the way God intends to grow His church, and that's how He will grow His church. Because of the danger of times, we need to preach the Word of God. And then let God handle the increase. Let's not worry about the increase so much. Let's worry about fulfilling our responsibility. When we fulfill our responsibility, then I do believe God will do His part. And He will save those who come to Him, no doubt. And only those who really want to serve God will be saved anyway. We are not going to be able to save those who don't love Him, who don't want to serve Him. Now, the next reason is the deception of false teachers. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. In verse 10, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, you stop right there for just a second. Think about this. Paul went through a lot for the Lord. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because of it, he suffered. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was stoned to death. So they thought. And he suffered so much. So here we have a great example of a man standing for the truth, defending the truth. Why was he persecuted? He wasn't persecuted because he was telling people what they wanted to hear, my friend. He was persecuted because he was telling them what they did not want to hear. He was preaching the truth of God's Word. And the Word of God touched their hearts, and it made many people angry. But it saved many as well. And that's the only thing that will save them. So, the deception of false teachers. Let's look at the next verse, verse 13. "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." In spite of all of his efforts, in spite of his preaching the truth, there were still false teachers. Now, he did his job. He fulfilled his responsibilities in preaching the truth, defending the faith. In our day, we have all kinds of false isms out there. Foy Wallace once said about premillennialism, "Pre means before, millennial means a thousand, ism means it ain't so." And I think that's about right. Ism means it ain't so. Mysticism. You know, we live in an age of mysticism. Things that we can't feel or explain necessarily. It's just a mystic type of Christianity. Monergism. That is the idea that we have absolutely nothing to do with our own salvation. It's all of God, none of man. Monergism. You have two different classes of theology, according to some. You have monergism and synergism. Monergism, God alone. Synergism, God, and then we must cooperate. We must respond. And those are the two different basic theological differences in the world today. Then you have Calvinism, which grows out of monergism. Calvinism, the 5 points of Calvinism and everything. You have premillennialism, ecumenicalism. In other words, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Doesn't make any difference. And that's where all this fluffy preaching is coming from. Ecumenicalism and pragmatism. If it works, that's the standard, that's the rule. If it works, then it's good. If it brings in droves of people, then it's good. Doesn't matter whether it's authorized by God or not. As long as it's good by working. As long as it brings in the numbers. Pragmatism. There are a lot of false teachers out there today. You know, the Apostle Paul in chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, I mean, he defended the faith and he was persecuted because of it. You go back and you read the book of Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, verses 16 through 18. You see just a couple of examples of what the Apostle Paul did in his preaching ministry. He went and he preached the truth and he let the Word of God take effect. He allowed the Word of God to convict the sinner of his sin and bring him to repentance, or to convict the sinner of his sin and make him so angry that he wanted to kill him. But Paul preached the Word. He preached the truth. And there were a lot of people who did not appreciate that, and they persecuted him from city to city. False teachers in error must be exposed. The Bible is very clear about that. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 5, here we have an example of Paul's attitude toward the false teachers of his day. And throughout the book of Galatians, we find this same attitude in Galatians 1. Galatians 1 and verse 5, to whom, verse 6 beginning, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you unto the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And then he repeated himself. And in chapter 2 and verse 5, that should be the passage on the chart, by the way. Chapter 2 and verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul continued pressing. He continued pushing. He continued teaching. He did not yield to the false teachers, the Judaizing teachers, not for an hour. He continued on preaching. Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, exposed the false teachers, the Pharisees and scribes. In Jude 1 and verse 3, we must contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. So we must expose false teachers. And we do that by preaching the truth. By preaching the Word of God. The Word of God will expose them. Only the truth will set us free, my friend. Error will not. Smooth words and fair speeches will not set us free from our sin. Entertaining speeches will not set us free from our sin. Wonderful stories, emotional and touching they may be, they will not set us free from our sin. It's only the Word of God and our response to it by faith and repentance will we receive salvation. John 8 and verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 24, the preaching of the cross is the power of God to save men today. It's not through storytelling or flattering speeches. The dynamics of Scripture. Going on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to go from this context and give you yet another reason why we need to preach the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But you, I guess we could tie this to the previous section as well, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So you need to, because of the false teachers, you need to continue to do what you're doing. But now, this is Timothy's responsibility to preach the Word. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The dynamics or the power of the Scripture. The Scripture led Timothy to faith in Christ and salvation. The Scripture, the Apostle Paul says, will bring about everything we need. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, that is, perfect, thoroughly equipped or furnished unto every good work. Now, that's what that text clearly says about the Word of God. It provides us everything we need. Everything we need. Now, we need to turn to the Word of God. And we need to explain it. We need to understand it. That's true. But everything needs to be centered upon what do the Scriptures teach us. Because the Scripture is where the power of God lies. You know, in the very beginning, you go back to the creation of this world. How was this world brought into being? The Word of God. He spoke this world into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke this world into existence. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, the worlds were formed by the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God has power. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. The Apostle Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus, as they met in Miletus, says this, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I commit to you the word of His grace. And the word of God is able to build them up and give them an inheritance. I don't care what Rick Warren says. You think that preaching doesn't bring church growth. Let me tell you something. Gospel preaching will bring church growth that will glorify God. Preaching the Word of God is where the power is. That's what will build us up. That is what will do it. Maybe Rick Warren is just not familiar with book, chapter, and verse preaching, doesn't understand that it is the Word of God where the power lies. The Word of God has power. The Word of God gives life. John 6:63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And Psalms 19 and verse 7, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, James 1 and verse 21, all of those passages talk about how the Word of God is the source of life. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. James 1:21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." So the Word of God gives life. The Word of God is the mirror for the soul. James 1 and verse 25. We need to look into the perfect law of liberty. We need to look into it, and we need to examine ourselves to see how we stack up with what God says. Let God's Word define us instead of us trying to define God's Word. Let's allow God's Word to examine us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. God's Word is powerful. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need to recognize, number one, its power. But we also need to recognize what it is able to do, to accomplish, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we sometimes try to get out of that. Okay, what does it mean, the difference between a bone and marrow and all of this? We try to get the distinction out. But the point is, it is able to delve into the greatest depths of your heart and separate, discern the very deepest secrets that you are holding, and it will expose them. The Word of God is indeed living, and it is indeed powerful. It is eternal. Psalms 119, verse 89. How long will the Word of God be around, my friend? It will be forever. 1 Peter 1:24 through 25, Mark 13, verse 31, Jesus said, "My words will never pass away." The dynamics of Scripture, it is eternal. It will accomplish its purpose. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. God said, "My word will accomplish my purpose. It will not return to me void." God's word will accomplish its purpose. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, its purpose is to build us up. The purpose is to make us complete. It is to save us. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Word of God provides everything we need, and it will accomplish its purpose. It will save those who receive it. It will build up those who believe it. And it will accomplish everything in our life that we need accomplished. All we need to do is know, understand it, believe it, and obey it. It will accomplish its purpose. It will not return to God void. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And finally, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul there writes to Timothy, the young evangelist, and says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What does God demand? Well, the Apostle Paul pointed out very clearly, I charge you before God that you preach the Word. When should this Word be preached? In season and out of season. That is, when people want it and when people don't. You don't send out a survey and find out whether they want it or not. It's preach the Word, whether they want it or not. And if they want it, they'll come hear it. If they don't want it, they'll stay away. That's their choice. But of course, also, we need to take the Word to the people. And those who want to hear more will come hear it. And those who don't want to hear more will not come hear it. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach it when they want it and when they don't. How should it be preached? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine or teaching. Reprove. That has both a negative and positive connotation to it, by the way. The idea of convincing or rebuking or reproving is here that we prove something again. And it's going to do one of two things. It's either going to bring greater faith or it's going to be conviction that something is wrong in your life. So you reprove. You go back to the Word of God and you go back over it and you go back over it and you reprove what you believe. And I think a lot of people are afraid of this reproving concept. They are what they are and that's the way they're going to stay. This was what my mama taught me and my daddy. This is what my great-granddad was. Goes all the way back generations and this is what I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to believe. Even if the Bible says that that's not the truth, are you going to still hold to that? You see, we need to constantly be reevaluating our stance with God and make sure that we are right with God. Our duty and responsibility is not to judge our parents or our grandparents or our great-grandparents. Our duty and responsibility is to look into our own life. God is the judge, but let us take God's Word. And let us understand God's Word as we're continually studying it and learning about it to reprove us, to reprove us and reprove us, to demonstrate whether we are on the right path or we're not. And if we find out that we're not on the right path, please let us have the courage and the conviction to change and get on that right path and let us stay there. And let us continually reprove ourselves and rebuke. Those who are clearly on the wrong path, they need to be rebuked. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Let them know where they're wrong. This is the part a lot of people don't like. They don't like to be told they're wrong. Do you like to be told you're wrong? Do you like that? Does it make you feel good? Most people it doesn't. Most people it's a shock, it's a blow, and it's something we don't want to listen to. But we're told to do it anyway. Rebuke. And exhort. Now, this is clearly a positive connotation to it. To lift up. To encourage. To build up. To strengthen. To exhort. With all long suffering. That means it's to be done patiently. In perseverance. Long suffering. This is not going to be an easy process. I think that word long suffering indicates that, don't you? Long suffering. This is the work of a preacher, really. So be long-suffering, to preach the Word when people want it and when they don't. And it hurts my heart when people don't listen, when people do not accept the truth, when they turn away from it. It hurts my heart. But I just keep on keeping on. I have to. And I have to continue to preach the truth. Why should it be preached? Because, well, here in this context, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't listen to it. Many won't listen to it. But you have to keep on preaching it anyway. What will they do? Well, they'll call themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. They want their ears scratched. They want their ears tickled. They want people to tell them things that make them feel good about themselves as they are. They want to hear how wonderful they are and how much God loves them and accepts them as they are, which God does love them, but He doesn't accept them in their sin. He accepts them when they repent and turn from their sin, and then God forgives them when they meet the conditions He set forth. Yes, God loves them. But God also requires some things of us. And people don't like to hear that. We need to preach the truth. And we need to continue as the Apostle Paul there tells Timothy to do. He says, be watchful in all things and do afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You do your work. You do your work and let God give the increase. Now, the kind of preaching that pleases God,
it's our task. It's a preacher's task. And by the way, it's your task as well to talk to others about the Word of God. But the preacher's task is to proclaim Scripture and give the sense of it. Nehemiah 8:8. As Ezra read the law, then they took them aside and they gave them the sense of it.
The power of conversion is only found in the Word of
God. It's not in stories. It's not in flattery speech. Flattering speeches. It's not with a good accent, an Irish accent.
It's the Word of God. The task of a faithful preacher revolves around the Word. When the Word of God is preached, the Word of man is not.
When the Word of God is preached, the ultimate authority is appealed to, not the authority of men, not the creed books or the manuals, church manuals.
It's the Word of God. When the Word of God is preached, men learn what God says. And that's what we need to know more than anything else. We live in dangerous times today. So we need to be busy preaching the Word of God.
The deception of false teachers is there. We have false teachers everywhere we turn. People perverting and twisting and corrupting the Word of God. Merchandising the Word of God. And we need to stand up and preach the truth because of the false teachers that are everywhere. Because of the power of God's Word, it will accomplish its mission. It is powerful, and it will accomplish all that God wants it to accomplish. And God requires it. God demands that we preach the Word of God.
I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in kingdom, preach the Word, be ready, in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables, aside to fables. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the Word. That's the responsibility that we have. My friend, the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to pierce into your heart. You know, the Word of God says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Saved from your sin. Saved from eternal punishment in hell. The Word of God tells us how we can be saved. The Word of God tells us our condition outside of Christ. We're lost. We're aliens. And we are destined for devil's hell. The Bible also, though, tells us a way of escape. The Bible tells us how we're to live before God. The Bible tells us, I believe, how to handle every situation that may come in life. I think that there is at least a principle there that covers every question that may come up. The Bible does satisfy our every need. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, your greatest need is to become a child of God, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why don't you, by faith this morning, come forward, express your confidence, your belief that Jesus is the Son of God by confessing Him before this audience, by repenting of your sin, and by faith being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and then be raised to walk in newness of life
being born again by the Word of God. If you're here and you're a child of God, you're a Christian, but you haven't been living in accordance with the Word of God, why don't you repent? Confess. Come back to the Lord while you have opportunity. As together we stand and sing, won't you come?